Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you here at Lesutre. As you've probably heard by now, I came here for nearly a decade, way back when. And I really do count it as an honour to come and speak with you tonight, because I do have many fond memories of being here, even though it is just a tin hut in the middle of nowhere. It's a place where I love and care deeply about. But it's also great to be here and to be able to talk about one of my favourite books. And it's a book that's hidden away in the middle of the New Testament, and it's called the Book of Philemon. And that's the thing that I want to look at tonight, is just a bit of a brief overview about what that little book of Philemon is all about. But we shouldn't let the size of it fool us, because it may be light in the number of words that it has, but at the same time it's very, very heavy in the amount of theological content that we see within it. So if you're having trouble finding it, which is not a problem, because I remember back at Bible College, there was some guy once spoke on it, one of the students, and we all had a pretty tough time trying to find this, and some of my friends are pastors now, so there's no shame in not being able to find this book. It comes after 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus, then it's Philemon, and it's just then before Hebrews. And then if that doesn't help, you've got the index page at the front of your Bible to find it. So, well, let me just say a few words of introduction for this little letter, just as you're finding it there, because, as I say, it does take a lot of digging to try and find it. The title, I suppose, of the talk tonight I chose is The Gospel of Philemon, but it doesn't take you to be a rocket scientist to know that this is normally referred to as the Epistle of Philemon. And so why didn't I call it that? Why didn't I call it the Epistle of Philemon? Well, let me define at the beginning what those two words mean, what epistle means and what gospel means. Well, epistle is a book of the New Testament in the form of a letter from an apostle. So therefore, this book is an epistle. It's a letter that's sent by the Apostle Paul to a man called Philemon. And that's why we call it indeed an epistle. A gospel, on the other hand, is a book within the Bible, within the New Testament, which records Christ's ministry. And the four gospels that we know are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four at the very beginning of the New Testament. And so I want to show you that, as well as being an epistle, as well as being, of course, a letter that Paul sent to his friend Philemon, it is also a record of Christ's ministry. It is also a record of Christ's ministry, and therefore we can also call it the gospel. And it's a very practical book. It is. It's trying to bring about resolution between two men who, let's put it bluntly, had fallen out over something. But as Martin Luther said, it's not only about that, it's also a drama about the gospel, the outer workings of the gospel. So let's take time to read Philemon. And I'm reading from the King James Version, beginning at verse 1. So it's the book of Philemon, and we begin reading at verse 1. This is what the Word of God says. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Epipha and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus, and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were necessary, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as you would myself. If he hath wronged you, or owe thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. These are the words of God. Let's just take time to pray to the God who put these words down here for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise and thank you for this so often overlooked little book within the New Testament. And Father, we thank you about for how it displays your gospel so vividly and so clearly. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will be here in our meeting, that you will help me and the hearer alike to be able to learn something afresh about our great God together. Father, if there's those in our meeting who don't know you as their own personal Saviour, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will draw near to them and point out their sin and point them to the need of a Saviour. So, Father, be with us all as we look at this great book together. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me summarise what we've just read. Well, we know that Onesimus, this guy Onesimus with a strange name, was a slave. And we know that his master was called Philemon. And Philemon, he was a Christian who lived in a place called Colossae. And he had oversight of a house church in Colossae. And we know that Onesimus, he had run away from Colossae, and he'd also run away from the family and the household of Philemon's. And somewhere along the line, he had met Paul, who by this time was in prison in a place called Ephesus. And Paul had led him to faith in Christ. And so because of this situation, because this guy had run away, and Paul was essentially harboring this prisoner, this escaped slave, then Paul wants to write a letter to recommend Onesimus, who had now changed. Onesimus was now a Christian and a fellow brother, along with Philemon, who was his former master. And so this letter tells Onesimus how he should receive his former slave. And that's what this letter is all about. And we know from Colossians, we know that Onesimus wasn't just delivering the letter of Philemon as he returned back to the household of Philemon, but he was also delivering another letter. And that was a letter that was addressed from Paul to the whole church in Colossae. And today we know that letter as the letter of Colossians, the book of Colossians, which we have within our Bible. And so there's interconnected themes between these two, because these two books were carried by Onesimus back to his former household, where the church was meeting there, and where Philemon, his former master, was, that had oversight of that. And so one of those interconnected themes between these two letters is that great subject throughout Scripture, subject of reconciliation. And you know, reconciliation is one of those words that we hear tossed about a lot, especially in this part of the world. But to put it simply, the dictionary describes reconciliation as the restoration of friendly relations. The restoration of friendly relations. And so that's what Paul wants to do to these two men, one of whom had wronged the other. He wants to bring about a restoration of friendly relations between Philemon and Onesimus. And that's what he wants to bring about in both of them. But you know, we shouldn't forget that this is a hard thing that Paul is asking his great friend Philemon to do. Because Onesimus had run away from Paul. Slaves back then cost a lot of money. They were very important. And this man had just got up and left. And we believe also, because there's a sort of an IOU later on in the passage, that he had probably taken a great deal of money. You see, at that time, slaves wouldn't have just cleaned floors and that sort of thing. There would have been slaves that would have been involved in accountancy, and they would have sorted out the books for the different household that they were a part of. So he had his hands in the till, and he had run off, we assume, with a substantial amount of money. But it wasn't unusual, as you can imagine. It wasn't unusual for slaves to want to escape that life of being bonded as a servant to somebody else. And so, we know that Onesimus, along with other slaves at that time, would have risked the wrath of their owners, backed up by the stringent laws which they would have had to support that institution. And they ran off, and they attempted to escape. And there's a number of things that Onesimus could have done, we know from history. Escaped slaves could have joined another band of escaped slaves and hid away somewhere. It's also possible that he could have hidden himself in the underworld of a big city and just hidden away and all of that, maybe a black market activity, that sort of thing. Or he could have even fled to a pagan shrine and sought refuge there. But we know from this letter and others that instead, whether by design or by sheer providence of God, he had met Paul and he had become a Christian. And he was changed completely. But there was a problem there, because now Paul was in that delicate situation. Paul was now in that delicate position because harbouring this runaway slave, well, it probably wouldn't have been too good to do that. It wouldn't have earned him a great reputation, especially to those people who had him in captivity. You know, to be holding this slave while you're in fact in prison yourself for a crime that the state has ordered you with. And so Paul is faced with these two estranged Christians, both of whom are Christians and both of whom we know from this letter and others that owed their salvation to Paul. But the important thing to remember is, if the gospel that both of them had now accepted and embraced is the message of reconciliation between God and man, because ultimately that's what the gospel is. It's the reconciliation of God, that perfect, holy, incorruptible God, and man who's sinful and wrong and evil. And the gospel brings those two together in reconciliation between God and man. Then surely, surely, it must also be able to bring together slave and free, as it did Jew and Greek. And you may recognize that term of language, slave and free, Jew and Greek, because that's what's contained within the accompanying letter that Onesimus would have taken back to Philemon in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 is another great verse within Scripture. Let me just read it to you. Colossians 3, verse 11. And remember, this is the letter that's going with Onesimus back to that church and back to Philemon. It says there, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And so the letter to Philemon about Onesimus is kind of a test case for what Paul had laid down there in the book of Colossians. It's a test case to see whether that's actually true. Is it true that Christ and the relationship that Christians have breaks through the sort of the words and names that we have within our world? And so it's a test case. Because I suppose in a way, it's no good Paul preaching some grand-sounding rhetoric or this grand-sounding sort of up-in-the-air spiritual thing if it can't be put into practice when it really matters, when it can't be brought into a practical situation like the one he found himself in with Onesimus and Philemon. And so Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae, to Philemon, having done his best in this letter to ensure that a full reconciliation will take place. And you can almost imagine Onesimus returning. I'm sure he was terrified because, you know, his former master Philemon, within the law, could have done a lot to him, could have even put him to death. And I'm sure as he walked towards him, Philemon, terrified about what could potentially happen, I'm sure he probably had this letter at the top, just so as he approached him, he could say, "Right, before you say anything, here's a letter that the Apostle Paul's written on my behalf." Because I'm sure it was pretty nerve-wracking, but this is what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to bring these two men who were estranged from one another together again. And so in that bundle of papers that contained the book of Colossians, it also contained this little letter to Philemon about this man Onesimus who brought these letters back from Paul to Colossae. But it's not just that practical book that's trying to bring about resolution, reconciliation between these two men. It's also, well, it's deeply spiritual, because it's also a record of Christ's ministry. You see, Martin Luther talked about how Paul plays Christ in this drama. And I want you to think about that, because within this story, Paul identifies himself with the sinner, who's Onesimus. He's the one who's wronged the other one. He identifies with the sinner and also the offended party. That, of course, is Philemon, the one who he had wronged. And so he brings them together to make peace. And if you change the words there, if you change the names, I could say, well, just as Christ identifies himself both with the sinner, which of course is us, he identifies himself with the sinner in his humanity. Well, he is also identifying himself with the offended party, which of course is God. God is the one who we have wronged. And so because of that, he is able to make peace, and that's why he is the God-man, because he identifies with the wronged and the person who wrongs the other one. And so that's why he's the God-man, and that's, I suppose, another way in which this great drama in Philemon speaks to us about the gospel. And you know, there's many verses that mention this and look at this and that sort of step by step go through this. And one of those is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. And it's a great sort of passage because it tells us about just how much we owe to God and how much God has done for each one of us. But John Calvin was a man who had read this passage, and he said something that's quite helpful about this passage. And he said the following. Now, it's sort of old language, but hopefully you'll be able to follow it. It's not in the original French, so we're a step ahead anyway. So this is what he said. The mode in which the Spirit usually speaks in Scripture is that God was the enemy of men. That God was the enemy of men until they were restored to favour by the death of Christ. So God was the enemy of men until they were restored to favour in Christ. And I suppose that's another way of saying what the definition of reconciliation means. You could call that the restoration of friendly relations. That is, of course, a human way of talking about such a grand doctrine. But Calvin goes on to say that they were cursed until their iniquity was expiated by the sacrifice of Christ. That means their sin was removed. That they were separated from God until the means of Christ's body, they were received into union. See, it's Christ's death and resurrection that transforms our relationship to God. It completely transforms our relationship to God. But back to this story in Philemon. For Onesimus' sake, God makes Paul a debtor to Philemon, even though he owes him nothing. Because Paul's prepared to pay whatever it takes to try and resolve this situation. That's why we see the sort of handwritten IOU that we see in verse number 19. So Paul's prepared to become a debtor to Philemon, even though Paul owes him nothing. And so that in Paul, Onesimus may find welcome into the church and home where he now truly belongs, that being the home of Philemon and the church of Philemon. But again, if we reword that and put different terms, different names in each one of those, we can see that just as for our sake, God makes Christ a debtor to himself, even though Christ owes God nothing, still God makes Christ a debtor because of the sin that he has taken on himself, so that in Christ we may find welcome into the church, the literal church, and also our future home, which is in heaven, where we'll truly belong. But there's a few other sort of things that I want to just highlight as we draw things to a close about other things that we can learn about the gospel from this drama that's played out. The first one is, we see in verse number 5, it says there, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And here we have Paul drawing attention to Philemon's love for all of the saints. And this, again, transforms the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, because it puts Philemon's relation with Onesimus, now who's one of the saints as well, under the banner of love, not just of commerce. Because again, slaves were commerce. They were seen as things that could be traded. But instead he transforms the relationship because he's reminding them that you're now brothers in Christ, that this person is now just as you are, that this person will be sitting beside you at the Lord's table in your house and eating and drinking of the cup one day with you. And so this passage talks of how Philemon then refreshes the bowels of the saints. And refreshing the bowels of the saints is a bit of a strange term. But a lot of modern translations would put the bowels as the heart, because it's the heart is how we understand as the seat of the deepest emotions. So that's what it's saying. So he refreshes the seat of the deepest emotions. He refreshes the hearts of the saints. But to go deeper, the Greek verb there has its origin in a military metaphor. And it signifies the type of rest that an army or a military unit would have taken just before a battle. As they would have taken, while maybe if they were on the march, they would have taken some time to rest and be refreshed in the rest that they had taken. And so, and that's the meaning that Paul has for his friend Philemon, in how he refreshes the saints. And so the Colossian Christians, when they're weary in their day-to-day battles for the Lord, they find in Philemon refreshment and rest needed to regain strength. And of course, if we again think of the drama that's unfolding here, we know that it is us who receive refreshment and rest in the person of which Philemon is playing, and that is our great God. He's the one that we look to in our daily battles to face with strength and with rest and refreshment when we need it most. But the second thing we can draw out to is about how Paul heightens the sense of Onesimus being in the family of God, because if you look at verse 10, it says here, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds or imprisonment." And so here he is saying, Philemon, honour him, deal with him how you would deal with me. I want you to deal with him. You're dealing with my child. And this idea of sonship was the type of thing that rabbis would have used back in the day, that they would have talked about their, as teachers and their students, they would have talked about how they were their sons. They were the people that they were training up. And so that's the type of meaning that Paul's talking about. And Paul was very fond of that throughout the New Testament and his letters, and how he had these sons in the faith who were growing up under his wing. And then Paul, after that, then starts to exploit something that I suppose is hidden in English translations, because it's the meaning of Onesimus' name. And the meaning of Onesimus' name means profitable, as it's translated there in the King James, or useful. And we see that in verse 11. And that's why he talks about how he has been profitable. He was unprofitable, and now he is profitable. Or he was useless, and now he is useful. And those two words, useless and useful, in English they sound quite alike. They're spelt very, very similar. But at the same time, in Greek, the similarities go even deeper, and they're even more similar. And so in a way, what Paul's referring to is this man, who was called useful, has ran away from you, and he's definitely not been useful. He's ran off, he's ran to a city, and he's left you, and he's far from useful. But now that he's a Christian, now that he's returning to you, he's finally living up to his name. He's finally living up to the name that he was given, that name being useful. So he used to be useless, but now he is useful. Or he used to be useless, but now he is Onesimus. Now he is really useful to you, because he's no longer just a slave. He's also a fellow brother in Christ. He's also somebody who will stand alongside you and refresh your heart just as you refresh the other saints. And so when we apply that to our own lives, we think about how we are indeed within the family of God. Christianity is full of terms about having brothers and sisters in the faith, having God as our Father, and all of those different terms that are normally applied to families. But we apply those to each other because the church is the family of God. We are each other's brothers and sisters if you are a Christian here today, and God is our Father. And we are the sons and daughters of God. Because of that, we are children of God. And so for us to truly live up to that name, we need to work, and we need to do things to be honourable unto our Father, just as Onesimus was prepared to do now. Now that he was a Christian, now that he was prepared to live up to his name and do the things that it would take to bring about reconciliation between him and his former master, so we also should do that as Christians. We should live up to our name as children of God and be prepared to do things for him and look to God for whatever he has planned for our lives. And the third thing then is that Paul, I suppose, raises the intensity of the relationship in the word forever in verse 15. Because it says, "Therefore, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever." Another way you could put that is Onesimus is not coming back into any ordinary secular relationship, but this relationship is forever. And that's because one day, well, there's two meanings there within the Greek. One of the ways you could take that is that he's prepared to go back and work for you and finish his job. But at the same time, there's also a hint towards the fact that one day they will be spending eternity together eternity together in heaven. And so too that reminds us so much about our place that God has prepared a way for us, in that because of the relationship we have with God, because of Christ's death and resurrection, the relationship we have with our brothers and sisters isn't just for this life, or it's not just for a few passing years. Instead, the relationship that we have together within the family of God is forever, and that was bought because of Christ's death and resurrection. And the fourth and final thing that I just want to mention is that Paul says that he will cover all of Onesimus' debts. Every single one of Onesimus' debts, Paul is prepared to cover. Now remember, Paul isn't a man that had a lot of cash. He didn't have a lot of money to be able to pay for whatever was owed. You know, this man Onesimus had run away with probably a substantial amount of money. We assume that Philemon was a rich man because to have a house that would have been able to accommodate a house church, maybe about 20 or 30 people, it wasn't the sort of typical size of most houses, which would have been maybe single-roomed or two-roomed. And so we know that he had a brave bit of money. But yet he was prepared to say, look, whatever he's stolen from you, whatever he owes you, I'm prepared to pay for that. And that's why in verse 19 he writes with his own hand an IOU, a literal IOU that's contained within Scripture, saying that he's prepared to do it. And in the verse before that, or verse 18, it talks about, if he has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And so the debts of Onesimus are to be put in the ledger under Paul's name. And then they will find that they have been cancelled out, because Paul then reminds him that, well, Philemon, you owe a lot to me, because I was the one who told you about God. I was the one who led you. And I was the one who is your spiritual father, in a sense, and you're my spiritual son, which is the type of language Paul is using here. And so because of that, when I'm sure Philemon read that, he would have known, you know what, money's not important here, because this man has done a lot for me, and instead I owe him so, so much for being able to tell me about the gospel. And so that points to us about how our sins are placed not under Paul's account or a man's account, but instead our sins are placed on Christ's account. And Christ paid for every single one of our sins on the cross through his death and resurrection. And then Paul, as I said, reinforces the point in his IOU in verse 19. But as we draw things to a close, maybe you're asking the question, because it does seem to sort of end bluntly. It is a letter and we don't have a response. We don't have an account of what literally took place between these two men. And maybe you're asking yourself, well, what happened between Onesimus and Philemon? It's kind of a cliffhanger, I know. And the simple answer is that we don't know. We don't know what happened after this. But I think there's one thing that we can be sure of, and that's the fact that it's highly unlikely that this letter would have been kept and preserved if it hadn't have been received in the spirit it was sent. And so we're kind of on safe ground then to guess that there was a happy ending to this story. And so then true reconciliation would have been brought about between these two men, that these two men would have been re-established in their friendship, friendly relations would have been restored, and so these two men would have become what they really were, not just a master and a slave anymore, but more than that, they were brothers in Christ, and they owed so much to Paul, they owed so much to God, and because of that, when they compared the reconciliation they needed to bring about between themselves, and they compared that to the reconciliation that God brought about through the death and resurrection of Christ to bring God and man together, well, I'm sure they were shocked. And they would have got down and they would have got this sorted and they would have been able to sort this out and bring about friendly relations between them. I suppose another way you could put it is that if you think back to the playground and maybe you had fallen out with your friend or somebody had pushed somebody or annoyed somebody or called somebody a name, teacher would normally get you together and bring you up to the front of the class and say to you both, okay, I want you to apologise to each other. But the thing that they normally said it was, I don't know whether this is grammatically correct, but they say that you should make friends again. You know, okay, you've fallen out, I want you to make friends again. And in a way, that's what Paul is doing for Philemon and also for Onesimus. He's bringing these two men together and saying, I want you to make friends again. Because Christ has paid so, so much for each of your salvation. You owe so, so much to God. And God was able to cancel the debts that you owed him. So why can't you cancel the debts that you owe your friend? And why can't you come together, not just as slave and master, but now more than that, as brothers in Christ within the little church that met within Philemon's household and which Philemon had oversight of? And I wasn't going to mention this, but I think it's very, very interesting because history tells us that within the next sort of few decades after this, there was a bishop, or as we would know, an elder of a nearby town, Ephesus, who was indeed called Onesimus. And it is very possible that this Onesimus was the same man who this passage was speaking about, and that Onesimus didn't just restore and reconcile himself with his former master, who was his elder in the church, but he indeed came up to that high office and was also an elder in a local village and had oversight of his own church. And so the reconciliation of Philemon and Onesimus, it becomes an acted parable of the gospel itself, that these men, each one of them, all take the place of what the great story of the gospel is about, that Paul as Christ is bringing two people together and reconciling them, and that God, who is the wronged one, is being able to be reconciled with us who are sinners, just as Onesimus was reconciled with Philemon. So I think the test case is closed, because that test case that Paul set out in Philemon, trying to resolve this, mindful of the passage in the book that he had sent with this letter in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, how it would have been closed, that it would be proved that the gospel is powerful, not only to sort out the spiritual things in our life and the spiritual problems that we have, which is massive, which is completely massive, but it's able to sort out the nitty-gritty things, the nitty-gritty practical issues, like two blokes who fell out 2,000 years ago.